Amen. If you have your Bibles, how many Bibles in the house? I just want to see. All right. Put them down. How many men brought your Bible today? All right, good. Good. Turn with me to Acts chapter 8. We're going to look at God's Word. Acts chapter 8. I always love Father's Day messages because I know the men get nervous. Because some of you men always come to me and ask the question, this great theological question, why is it on Mother's Day we have a beautiful sermon and there's a lot of tear jerking and hugging and loving, and on Men's Father's Day you just beat us up? And so I'll try not to do that today, but it's the Word of God that's beating you up, not me, amen? Acts chapter 8, if you'll endure the reading of God's Word, we're going to read, I was going to start with verse 9. Acts chapter 8, verse 9, and we'll read it all the way through. So there was a certain man called Simon, which before he came into that same city, he used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great person, to whom they gave all heed, or they acknowledged that he was great, and they were coming to him from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is a great power of God. We'll stop there for a minute just so you don't get confused. That word bewitched in verse 9 means confused or enchanted or deceived. So he was not a great power of God. Verse 11, and to him that they had regarded because of that long time, he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed, Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God. So Simon was there, this guy named Philip was there. Philip was preaching the things of God and the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. They were baptized, both men and women. So they believed Philip and not Simon. Then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip, and he wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done through the Lord Jesus Christ and God Almighty. In verse 14, when the apostles which were in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, something was going on there, and so they wanted to find out, they sent Peter and John. So Peter and John come from Jerusalem to Samaria to see the mighty movement of God that's going on through Philip's preaching of God. Who, when they were come down, verse 15, they prayed for all these new converts, that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet it had not fallen on them. They were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 17. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me this too, this power, so that on whosoever I lay my hands, he will receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, your money perishes with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter. For your heart, look at this, Simon, your heart is not right in the sight of God. Therefore repent of your wickedness and pray that God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven. For I perceive that you are in gall and all bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Verse 24, then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me that none of these things which you have spoken come upon me. And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem, and they preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. And the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, and he said, arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goes down from Jerusalem into Gaza, which is desert. And Philip arose, and he went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Queen Candace of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of her treasury. He was the treasurer for the queen, basically. And they had come to Jerusalem to worship. They were returning and sitting in the chariot, this man, this eunuch man, and he was reading from the book of Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, notice what's happening here. You have this eunuch man from Ethiopia reading the word of God. At the same time, the Spirit says to Philip, who just happened to be there, go to him and join yourself. Go to his chariot. Strike up a conversation. Verse 30, Philip ran there to be with this eunuch man, and he heard him reading from the prophet Isaiah. And Philip asked the eunuch, do you understand what you are reading? And the eunuch man said, how can I understand except some man should guide me? And he desired that Philip would come up and sit with him in his chariot. The place of the scripture which he was reading was this. Basically, it's Isaiah 53. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a dumb lamb before his shearer, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare this generation, for his life is taken from the earth? And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, Of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Philip opened his mouth and he began at that same scripture verse. And he began to do what? Preach Jesus. And as they went down on their way, they came to a certain place of water. And the eunuch said, here's some water. What hinders me from being baptized right now? And Philip said these words in verse 37, if you believe with all of your heart, you can. And the eunuch man answered, and he said, look at these words, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And Philip commanded the chariot to stand still, and they both went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and Philip baptized him right there. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, a one-time occurrence. But he went on his way rejoicing. And Philip was not found of Asterus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. Father, we see that there are two men involved here, Philip and Simon, and then the eunuch man, the third. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us today, especially our men. Father, there's a faithfulness about fatherhood. There's a responsibility about fatherhood that we need to incorporate into our lives. By your grace and by your unique gift, you have given us our individual children and grandchildren, our families. But with that comes responsibility. And Father, through this reading of your word in Acts chapter 9, may we see how we are to be as men, as fathers and grandfathers, and leading our families to Jesus. Father, I pray again for our men here. Father God, these are good men. I've been here long enough to know who they are. Father, they're decent men. They're devoted to this church. Father, they're here today. Of all the places they could have been, they could have been fishing or golfing, at a picnic. They're in church at Grace Baptist Church. Father, I would pray a special blessing on them. Honor their effort. Bless their work. Father, bless their families. And Father, I know that they would be siding with me when we say we fall short. Father, we're not perfect. We have sin in our life. But Father, we want to repent. Father, we want to have a life that is pleasing in your sight. Father, we want to have a heart that is right. Father, I pray, Lord, all the men here would understand and know that. And just acknowledge that, yes, we believe. Together we believe, as men of Grace Baptist Church, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In his name we pray, amen. It has been said that the greatest privilege of our blessing that a man can have in this life is to be a father. I don't know about you, but it's great to be a dad. Yeah, there are instances and there are moments, but it's great to be a dad. I love being a papaw. At our house, we have some bricks on the front sidewalk. And the very last brick somehow is not attached to the others. And I don't know who started this 10 years ago, many, many years ago, maybe 12 years ago. Our grandchildren come by and they will kick that brick on its side. And I made a big deal out about 10 or 12 years ago. I said, who knocked out my brick? And it became really cute and funny when they would do that. But we would always know when we come home, somebody's been here. How do I know? The brick is knocked down. And to this day, our oldest grandson is almost 15. And he's the culprit. He still will knock down my brick. And I was just telling my wife the other day, I just love when they do that. I hope they don't stop knocking down my brick. I hope they never get too old to knock down my brick. Because that's the joy of being papaw. There's nothing on this earth that compares to my family, except maybe preaching the gospel. I really love doing that too. Unfortunately, not all men or fathers feel that way. According to some research I did these last couple weeks, fathers.com displays some statistics from the U.S. Census Bureau, which states that an estimated 24.7 million children, about one-third of our children in the United States, live away from their biological father. In addition, the United States Department of Education, National Center for Education, has statistics that report of students in grades 1 through 12, 17.7 million or 39% live in homes away from their father. Can I bore you with some statistics? In the United States, there are more than 64 million men who identify themselves as being a dad. Out of that figure, only 26.5, or about one-third, are part of the home where they are married to a spouse and have children under the age of 18. 85% of youth who are currently in prison grew up in fatherless homes. I won't give you who is citing all this. I have all this for you if you want to see the statistics. 7 out of 10 youth that are housed in state-operated correctional facilities, which includes detention and residential treatments, come from a fatherless home. 7 out of 10. 39% of students in the United States from first grade to the senior year don't have a father at home. Children from fatherless homes are twice as likely to drop out of school before graduating than other children who have a dad in their life. Girls who live in fatherless homes have a 100% higher risk of suffering from obesity than girls who have a father present. Teen girls from fatherless homes are also 4 times more likely to become mothers by the age of 20. In 2011, 44% of the children in homes headed by a single mother were living in poverty. Children who live in single-parent homes are more than 2 times more likely to commit suicide than children who are living with their fathers. 75% of known rapists are motivated by displaced anger that is associated with feelings of abandonment that involves their father. Another one, living in a fatherless home is a contributing factor to substance abuse. Children from such homes without a father, 75% of those children are being treated for substance abuse at centers across the country. 85% of children which exhibit some type of behavioral disorder come from fatherless homes. 90% of the youth in the United States who decide to run away are coming from fatherless homes. This breaks my heart. 63% of youth suicides involve a child who grew up without a father. Children who live in single-parent or step-families report less schoolwork monitoring, less social supervision, lower educational expectations. I'm just reading you some of these. 40% of the United States children are born to mothers who are not married and don't have a father in their house. 25% of the children under the age of 18 are currently being raised without the presence of a father. 30% of our fatherless homes are classified as being insecure. Children who live in a fatherless home are 279% more likely to deal drugs or carry firearms for offensive purposes compared to children who are living with dads. A couple more. 43% of fathers do not see their role as something that is important to their personal identity. Can I read that again? 43% of the dads in America do not see their role as something that is important. Even in homes with fathers, the modern dad spends, listen to this, even if dad is home, the modern dad spends 8 hours per week on childcare. And lastly, 70% of adults say it's equally important for newborns to spend time bonding with both father and mother. Dads, you have an important role that you're playing. And we need to acknowledge that your role is a gift from God. See, I don't believe in accidents. I don't believe in this thought process, well, we had an accident, we have a kid here. I believe that all, the Bible says this, all persons are created in the image of God. God's divine hand, there's no accidents, okay? Let's get out of that framework. And I think sometimes we say it's an accident just so we can skate our own responsibilities. We have a job to do, and here's what it is. God never intended the home or children to not have a father in their lives. Can I be so brash? Dad, you were there when your child was conceived. You better be there throughout his or her life, amen? And so let's look at the scripture verse here. Philip, the faithful man. I believe fatherhood starts with being a faithful man. In our passage of Scripture this morning, we find that Philip was a faithful man of God who was led by the Holy Spirit. If you back up to the end of Acts chapter 7 there in your Bibles, you will read that Stephen, another man involved here, was a great preacher in the early church. But at the end of Acts chapter 7, he was being put to death by stoning. I did something the other day that I had never thought about. I wanted to research what was stoning like back in that time period. I know we've had a couple dramas and some plays, and everybody picks up a little rock, you might throw it at the guy. Here's what it really was. And so Stephen, this great preacher of the early church, was being put to death by stoning. And let me explain what that was. The accused, in this case it was Stephen, was led to a scaffold 9 feet high with his hands tied behind his back. A first official witness would push the naked victim off the scaffold. And then the second official witness would drop a large stone from the top of that scaffold onto his head or his chest. And then the others who had assembled on the ground would then pelt him with rocks and stones until he died. What a cruel, horrible death. I say that because I want to lead into chapter 8. Because at the beginning of chapter 8, we're introduced to yet another man named Saul. Saul was standing there allowing Stephen to be stoned to death in this horrible, cruel manner. Well, who was Saul? He was a Jew. In fact, he was a Pharisee. In fact, he was well educated in the scripture. He knew the customs. He knew the way of the temple. He was this great religious leader. But he was zealous, too, in his mission to cleanse, if you will, the temple of this new Christian movement. And so in his efforts, which had the blessing of those in government and in the temple, verse 3 there in chapter 8 says that Saul made havoc of the church. The Greek word there in verse 3 is lumainahi. It's a derivative from the Greek word luo, which means to loosen, dissolve, sever, break, set free, make void, do away with, destroy, as in an assembly of people. That Greek word also carries this idea. You do all of that, ravishing like a wild beast, to tear apart that organization violently. So now all of a sudden that Greek word comes alive. It describes this high, intense level of Saul's hatred of Christians and Christianity and his quest to get rid of it. That's why in verse 1 of chapter 8 it says it was a great persecution against the church which was there in Jerusalem. Can I give you a side note? The church today is under persecution. Oh, we may not see people being stoned to death or hung or shot, but the church today, the church of Jesus Christ, is under persecution. And I wish I could tell you it's going to get better, but according to God's word, it's going to get worse and worse and worse and worse. And who is the church? You guys and me. Persecution was running rampant. And there in chapter 8 of book of Acts, we see that persecution, believers had scattered all across Judea and Samaria, trying to flee the persecution. But according to verse 4, even though these men had scattered, they continued to do what? Preach the word of God. Look, I know we're in persecuting times, and I know it's going to get worse and worse and worse. And I'm already gearing my mind and my heart, no matter what, I am to preach the word of God. And these people were suffering all of this persecution. And yet Philip was one of these men, these great preachers, who was known as a great preacher, and he was preaching the word of God in its entirety and in its truthfulness. At this particular time, he was in Samaria, preaching the word of God, preaching the gospel, preaching that Jesus Christ was God's Son, the crucified Savior of the world. Amen. Who were the Samaritans? They were descendants of colonists from the Assyrian kings. Way back in 722 BC, the Assyrian kings had planted some of these descendants from their colonies of Assyria and put them in Palestine. And so now these Samaritans were despised by the Jews, mostly because of their mixed Gentile blood and because of their different worship, which centered at Mount Gerizim instead of centering in the temple of Jerusalem. Does that sound familiar to today? We have a lot of people who are finding other places to quote-unquote worship God instead of in God's house. Dad, you know the best thing you do for, one of the best things you can do for your kids? Come to church and demonstrate worshiping God in church. And quit playing this game. Well, I can worship God on the golf course or when I'm on the fishing boat or when I'm camping. No, you can't. You see, the Bible says, God says in His Word, come into my house. and worship me. Bring into my house your sacrifices and your offerings. Bring into my house your heart of worship. The Jews basically rejected and hated these Samaritans. However, in verse 6, it tells us that the people listened attentively to what Philip was saying. I love that verse. It's the same today. People will listen about the things of God. We think they won't, but they will. The statistics tell us about 80% of people in America are open to spiritual discussion. That same statistics in those same surveys say, yeah, but only about 1/4 of the Christians really want to talk about it. And so here is this guy, this eunuch man, he's reading the Word of God. Philip walks onto the scene led by the Holy Spirit, and he says, hey, do you know what you're reading? No, I can't even understand it. Engage people in conversation. These people here in verse 6, they were listening to Philip. Can you imagine Philip? If Philip would have said, I'm not going to Samaritans. Number one, we despise them. Number two, we hate them. Number three, they won't listen to me. No, he didn't think any of that. He said, I'm going to go preach to the Samaritans. And verse 6 says, they listened. Verse 7 records that unclean spirits or demons came out of many of those who were possessed and were listening. Many others were paralyzed. The lame were healed, all because of preaching of Philip and the mighty hand of God. Verse 8 says, there was great joy in that city. Man, we need to get back as a nation. We need to get back to just preaching God and preaching Jesus. We're in a mess. Why is everywhere you go, everybody's grumbling about something? Preach Jesus, and there'll be joy in the city. Dads, grandfathers, men, there is great joy in the preaching and teaching of God's Word. And so let me tell you, let me encourage you, do not neglect to tell your children about the Lord. Amen? The Bible says in Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Even if your children are now grown and out of your house, even though they may not be following the Lord like they should, there is one promise of God that you can hold on to, and that's that. Train up your children in the ways of the Lord, and when they get old, they won't depart from it. The other day, Friday, we were getting ready to leave, come back home, and my nephew who lives in D.C. was driving in to visit with his grandmother. My mother had his young child with him. He's 9 years old. And so we're talking. I said, if you can get here at a certain time, I can wait a few more hours. And it just so happened we were able to have our paths crossed for about 3 hours. But I was floored and touched at the same time. We're sitting on the back porch, and they hadn't been there but a half hour. And my little great-nephew, Aiden, he's, Uncle Randy, I have a question for you. And I'm thinking he's going to ask a question about the farm or the tractor or what's going on. Here's what he said. He said, can Jesus pray to himself? Man, you talk about being floored. I was like, wait a minute, I'm on vacation. I'm not supposed to have these tough theological questions, especially from a 9-year-old. But it reminded me, you know what? You teach the Word of God, and they won't depart from it. Oh, you may think they're not listening. Oh, you may think they don't want nothing to do with it. Implant it in your kid's heart. Dads, okay? Philip was in the middle of what some would call a spiritual awakening. Yes, there was severe, widespread persecution of Christians during that time. A great movement of God, though, was happening in that first century church. Verse 12 says, Philip was preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, and lots of men and women were saved and baptized. I think that's why Paul often said in his writings in the New Testament, just preach Jesus. I remember hearing Franklin Graham several years ago at a rally, and they had called him, and his planes got delayed and whatever. He literally showed up right at the time he was supposed to speak. And he was sharing, he says, you know, I was on the plane and frustrated. What was I supposed to speak? I didn't have no time to prepare. And I was reminded of Paul when he said, just preach Jesus. And one of the greatest sermons I ever heard from a guy coming that wasn't prepared. Why? Because he just preached Jesus. I guess that's why I'm not interested anymore in fancy sermons. I'm not interested in preachers who have great booming voices or who are great orators or preaching feel-good sermons. I'm not interested in preaching words that people just want to hear that tickle their ears. I just want to preach Jesus. Why? Because He's the one who was crucified. He's the one who rose from the dead. He's the one who's coming again. He's the one who will reign forever and ever, and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that He is the Messiah, the Savior, the very Son of God. Man, the eunuch was reading Isaiah 53. It was talking about the coming Messiah. Who is that going to be? And Philip's there, I know who it is! It's Jesus! Do we know who the Messiah is in our hearts? Philip was that kind of a man who just preached Jesus no matter what the circumstances. He was a man that all of us dads and grandfathers and men, we should model our lives after. And what is that? Be a faithful man of God. Amen? Secondly, we are introduced to Simon. We'll get back to Philip in just a moment. In contrast to this faithful man of Philip, we are introduced to Simon in verse 9. According to the Bible, he was a man who used sorcery and witchcraft. He bewitched or tricked or deceived the people of Samaria. He held himself out as some mighty miracle man because of what he could do in his practice of witchcraft. Can I remind you about something? Witchcraft and the occult and demonic activity, all of it is very real. It is of Satan's realm. It is powerful, and it can be used by Satan and is used by Satan to deceive men and women, especially in this day and age. Christians are being deceived by a lot of this stuff coming from Satan. Anyway, everyone was amazed at what Simon could do. People all over the city flocking to hear him speak, to watch him perform his magic. But then all of a sudden, here comes Philip. And in contrast to Simon's magic, if you will, Philip is heard preaching Jesus. And the Bible says the people responded not to Simon, they responded to Philip. And they believed on Jesus and they were baptized. Afterward, more than likely, they walked away from Simon, no longer interested in his magic show, and they focused on Jesus. But I want you to see what happened next. Follow along with me, guys. Verse 13 says that Simon also believed and was baptized. It says he even joined forces with Philip. The Bible says he was amazed at the miracles and signs that Philip was able to do through the power of the Holy Spirit. But I want you not to miss this. As is so often the case, Simon's faith was not a genuine saving faith. In the meantime, Peter and John show up, these disciples out of Jerusalem. They prayed for and laid hands on these new converts. Basically, they began to disciple these new Christians. I'm going to say something that's going to burn some people up. Dads, men, listen, we've got to do a better job of discipling others, especially new believers. Ladies, I love you, and you have a place in the church, but men, we need to step up and be responsible. Deuteronomy 6 says, men, teach this stuff to your children and your children's children. In fact, we need to be doing a better job of being discipled ourselves. Amen. I was at the convention last week. One of the issues came up about the woman's role in church. I have a different viewpoint. I think women are important. And I think women have a role in church. And I think the Bible is very specific about all of that. But I'd like to shift the attention away from the woman's role and talk about this. I want to talk about men who have been failing in taking responsibility in the church a little better. Nobody amen. I wonder why. Oh, me? There was this movement about 10 years ago. A book was written called The Feminization of Church. And basically it was this, women taking on bigger roles in the church because men had become lazy and not taking up responsibility in the church. I was talking with a group of guys the other day, and we were talking about this very issue, and it came up, what are we supposed to do when the men won't teach, when the men won't lead out, when the men won't do this? What am I supposed to do? The ladies step up to do it. I think the issue really is, guys, listen, I'm saying this in love. Men, we need to rise up and say, this is our church, and God has led me to be a man, a godly man, a leader in this church. We need to do a better job of discipling and being discipled. Amen? Why? Because our wives, our children, our grandchildren, our families, they need a father who is well grounded in the Word of God. They need a father who will do as God instructed. And Deuteronomy 6, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and teach the statutes and commandments of my ways to your children and your grandchildren. That is what God expects. That is what God desires. That's what He wants. And I don't think that's too much to ask. Amen? Aren't you glad He didn't ask everybody to be a preacher? He didn't ask everybody to be a missionary. He didn't ask everybody to give you all your money. He said, hey, just teach your kids how to love me with all your heart, your soul, and your body, and your mind. Teach your kids my commandments. Our families need godly men who will lead them to Christ. Guys, listen. Dads, listen. This is on my heart. If we don't lead our children to Christ, who do we think will? Oh, that's right, the schools they attend? No, that ain't going to happen. Oh, that's right, the clubs they're in? No, that ain't going to happen either. They get in trouble for praying before a club. How about their sports team? No, you can't do that either. You can't pray before a sports contest. You might offend somebody. How about the kids they're hanging with? Are your kids' friends going to teach them about Jesus? Who's going to teach them and lead them to Christ? It's got to be us. So we need to get back to being discipled and discipling others. There was a lot of talk last week at the convention, a lot of discussion on dwindling Sunday schools in our churches. Sunday school is not just for little kids, by the way. It's Bible study. We study Bible in this church. I wish everybody would come. I really do. How else are you going to know about the Bible unless you're in a class and learning and growing? We need to be doing that. A lot of talk about Sunday schools closing and churches shrinking. I talked to several pastors last week. Hey, what are you doing in Sunday school? My Sunday school is tanking. It's bottoming it out. I don't know what else to do. And I'm right there with them. I say, mine's probably doing the same thing. What do we do? What do we do when God's people are not interested in studying God's Word? I think all we can do is pray. Listen, I don't have the next great program. I'm not writing the next great book. I don't have to. Deuteronomy 6 says, hey, teach all this to your children and your grandchildren and live by it. Enough said there, amen? After Peter and John were involved, Simon saw what he thought was them giving these new believers some special power. And he wanted this special power too. Somehow he wanted to use it, but it was for his personal profit. That's why I said earlier, his belief was not a genuine saving belief. If you read on, Peter discerned Simon's evil intent. And I want you to notice again what Philip said here. I'm sorry, Philip said there in verse 20 and 22 and 21 and 22. He said, your money perishes with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. Folks, you can't buy your salvation. Can I broaden that out? You cannot even do anything to earn salvation. It don't work that way. Peter says to them, you have neither part nor lot in this matter. You don't have anything to say. You're not even involved in this. Why? Your heart is not right in the sight of God. I wish I could preach that. I wish I could preach that in front of a group of men and just say like Peter and be bold, your heart ain't right. Pastor, you can't do that. I know I'm going to get a couple calls already. You can't do that. You're scaring people away. You're jumping all over us. Peter just looks Simon right in the face. Your heart ain't right, brother. Verse 22 even gets a little deeper. You need to repent. Woo. That'll get you fired in a lot of Baptist churches. Peter told him he was not a genuine believer. He told him his heart wasn't right. He told him repent. But sadly, can I just share this with you? There's no indication that Simon ever did that. He was confronted by the gospel. He was point blank told, you ain't living right, your heart ain't right. He was asked, hey, would you repent of your sins? Nowhere do we find in Scripture Simon ever did that. He thought he could buy the gift of God, and even when Peter urged him to repent, all he could say was, just pray for me. You see, he was still thinking in terms of magical powers rather than a heart of repentance. More than likely, this Simon died as an unfaithful man. Philip, the faithful man, Simon, the unfaithful man. Can I just say this too in love, guys? I believe there's a lot of men who are in churches who are just not genuine believers. They're just not right with God. They're living in wickedness. They're doing and saying things that are not pleasing to God, and they need to repent. Those men need to repent for the sake of your children and your families. Number three, let's get back to that. Let's get back to Philip. In verse 26, we see the angel of the Lord descend, one of God's angels called upon for an assignment. This angel speaks to Philip and he says, I want you now to go from Jerusalem and I want you to go to Gaza. It's a desert down there. Now remember what was happening. There was this great spiritual awakening in Jerusalem and in Samaria, and Philip was a big part of that. He was preaching Jesus. People were getting saved and baptized. Great things going on. In fact, Peter and John had to come down, see what was going on, lay hands on them, start discipling people. The church was booming thanks to Philip and the Lord. And the Lord says, now I want you to leave here, Philip. I want you to go somewhere else. And that's exactly what Philip did. He was obedient. He left the place where the mighty hand of God was working. He left in obedience. And by doing so, Philip demonstrates he was selfless. To him, it was all about God and the kingdom and not any one thing that he was doing. Folks, the big picture of our church is this. It's to win the lost and build the kingdom. It's not just to have a group of 100 people in a nice setting and everybody love and hug each other and pat each other on the back and have a country club feeling. It's not all about just making the pastor happy so he'll stay. It's about winning the lost and doing what God says to do. I guess there are some who would never trust God to leave a great spiritual awakening, or they would selfishly want to stay on that mountaintop, or they would say, well, look at everything I'm doing here, God. I need to stay. But no, Philip trusted God. He obeyed God. He heard the angel of the Lord's call, and he walked by faith, and he simply left and went to where he was told to go. The Bible says after he left Jerusalem, Philip was in prayer along the way, and he was looking for and seeking God's next instruction. And it was not too long when he heard the Holy Spirit invite him to go to a man of Ethiopia, a man of powerful influence. Philip crossed paths, the Bible says here in Acts chapter 8, with a eunuch man. Most say that he was the treasurer for the queen. He was a high position of authority. Philip ran to him, the Bible says. The eunuch was reading from the book of Isaiah. After reading it, the Bible says he didn't know what he was reading. Notice too in verse 28, he was coming back from worshiping. And you know what? I also say this. I guess it's possible to be in a worship service week after week after week and yet still not know or understand God's Word. It's possible in church every week and still not follow the ways of the Lord. Dads, that's why I continue to stress the importance of reading and studying God's Word. I'm convinced of this. We as dads will not be effective fathers or grandfathers or Christian men if we are not well grounded in God's Word. Amen. Hallelujah. Somebody agree with me. I know you all know that. And I know you all amen it. And I know you're probably tired of hearing me say that. But the truth of the matter is this. If we aren't doing it, if we're not grounded in God's Word, we're going to be at a loss when it comes to being a godly dad for our families. And you'll be lost, and your family will be lost. So dads, be a man of the Bible. I just want you to think in your own heart and your mind, when was the last time you opened the Bible? You don't have to answer. And I'm not here trying to shame you. I just often wonder, when's the last time you read the Bible? Well, I don't have time, preacher. I work 60 hours a week. That's not what I asked. When was the last time you read the Bible? Better yet, when was the last time you read the Bible to your family? When was the last time you studied it? And I'm not talking about some cute little devotion. I'm talking about God's Word. When was the last time you brought your Bible to church? When was the last time your children saw you carrying a Bible? When was the last time your children saw you reading a Bible? When was the last time your children saw you living by the Bible? I'm glad that our children, our grandchildren see that. And they even know, what's grandma's favorite book? Oh, the Bible! And we have them laying out and we read them. And I'm not trying to pat anybody on the back. I'm just saying, look, God told us to know His Word and to teach His Word to our kids and our grandkids. And if we're not in it to know it for ourselves, how are we going to teach it? The greatest thing, Dad, you can do for your kids is for your kids to see you carrying it and reading it, living by it. At the same time, Philip runs up to this man. God was drawing the eunuch man to Jesus. I know that's where you know it's a God moment. The Holy Spirit is there. He didn't even know Jesus at that time. He didn't even understand what he was reading. But in verse 35, Philip opens his mouth. He preaches Jesus. You see, Isaiah chapter 53 talks about the coming Messiah. Philip was there to talk about, hey, Messiah came. It was Jesus Christ. We crucified him, but he rose again. And here we are some 60 years later preaching Jesus. And upon hearing about Jesus, verse 37, the eunuch man says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We need men. We need dads to stand up. You know what? Above all else, I may not be perfect, but I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Wow. Dads, can we just make that a goal this week to tell somebody? Shock the guy you work with. Just say, hey, you know what, Joe? I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And walk away. No, better yet, watch him, his jaw drop. But you know what might just happen? It just might happen that Joe might say, I've been waiting for a long time for someone to tell me about Jesus. We need men who are bold enough to say, like this eunuch man, I may not know it all, and I may not understand everything I read in the Bible, but I know this, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. A completely different response from Simon's. Here this eunuch man demonstrated genuine saving faith, and after affirming his faith, they stopped where they were at, and they came across some water, and Philip baptized him right there. Greatest privilege in life as a child of God is leading someone else to Jesus. Amen? Amen? Philip got to do that. He understood that. And because of Philip's obedience to God, he left a great spiritual awakening in Samaria so that God, I believe this, and many scholars believe the same thing, so that God could start another awakening somewhere else. You see, if you see beyond the big picture of this short little story, I believe this. I believe that God used the eunuch man to go back to Ethiopia and reach Ethiopia for Jesus. And our church has been doing a part of that. Do you understand that? We've had youth, as I said earlier, youth have come through our programs here in our church, been saved and baptized here, have gone on to pastor and preach and be a missionary on the other side of the world and lead in worship and singing and teach Sunday school classes. And we have what? We have multiplied the effort of sharing the gospel. And it's sad to see some of our young people grow up here and get trained here and work here. And I always hate getting that phone call. Pastor, can I come in and talk to you about something? And I already know what it is. I'm going to be moving for my job, or God's calling me somewhere else, and I'm going to work in this church. And it's a painful thing to go through. No, we need you here. I want to hold on to you here. But see, when God is calling, yeah, but I got to leave Grace Baptist, and I'm going to work in this church over here. When God is calling, Philip was there. A great awakening was happening. And God says, Philip, I want you to go down there. And Philip didn't know he's going to run into this eunuch man, but God did. And he used Philip to use that eunuch man to reach Ethiopia. At the same time, it's a blessing to see our young people grow up and say, hey, loved it here. Thanks. I got to go. Look how this all concludes, and I'm going to wrap this up. You've been very kind and patient to listen. In verse 39, when they came up out of that water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more. God had more for Philip to do, and he took him away. But the eunuch man in verse 39 went his way rejoicing. And Philip was then found at Azotus. Passing through, he preached in all of the cities, coming to Samaria. Let me finish with this. Dads, you remember the great commandment of Jesus? He said, go. Men, we're to tell everyone and anyone about Jesus. And who better to do that than your own children? Teach your children about Jesus. Teach your grandchildren about Jesus. Teach them about Jesus more perfectly. Teach them God's word more deeply. Demonstrate your personal faith to them more responsibly. And not only teach them about the Lord, but teach them to obey God's word. Jesus said these words as I close. All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and teach all nations, or make disciples. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe or obey all these things that I have commanded you. And know that I will be with you always, even unto the end of the world. Say, Pastor, how in the world am I going to do that? I'm glad you asked. Because just a few verses later in the book of Acts chapter 1, Jesus says this, you'll receive the power of the Holy Spirit to do that. Ask God where He wants you to go. Don't be afraid to teach your children about Jesus. And then trust in Him for the power through the Holy Spirit. All that really matters as a dad is for you to teach your children about Jesus. Amen? And then to live your life in front of them in a way, not like Simon, but live in a way that's pleasing to the Father. And guys, you can do that. We can do that through the power of the Holy Spirit and by reading His Word. Amen? I know you can do it. I trust in you. I know you can do it. Look, I'm trying my best to do it. It works. God promises. If you will look at Deuteronomy chapter 6 again, go home and read it. If you'll do all those things, worship me with all your heart, mind, soul, and spirit. Teach these things to your kids. I will make you great in the land that you never had before. What was he talking about? He was going to lead the Jews over to Israel. They never had that land. But if they would just follow Christ, everything was going to be great for them over here. So dads, just follow Christ. Have a right attitude. And live a right lifestyle. So your kids can see that. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, I love these men. I love these dads, these grandfathers. Father, I just don't say it just to be nice. These are some good men. I have seen what they have done. I have seen what they've accomplished. I've been here long enough to see them living for you each and every week. Father, I know these men, they know the word. Father, they're not atheists. They still love you, love Jesus, still claim Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Still come to church. Father, may you bless them as they take that step even deeper to lead their families in your ways and in your righteousness according to your eyes and not that of the world. Father, I pray for these dads and these grandfathers and these men. I know it's tough. We live in a tough society. Father, I know it's tough. They have to go to work in some ungodly places. I know they have to work in filth and wickedness, and they have to stand strong for Jesus. I know they work in some places where they're not allowed to speak of Jesus or have a Bible on their lunch hour. I know that. Father, you know that. So, Father, give them a special blessing for doing that, for being courageous. Father, give them strength. Give them honor. Father, above all, may we repent of our sins. Father, we're not perfect. I know this pastor, this father, this grandfather's not perfect. Father, I sin every day. But Father, I have a heart of repentance. I don't want to do the things I know I shouldn't. And I want to do the things I know I should. Father, I come short. But in repentance, with a repentant heart, by your grace and your mercy, Father, I accept your forgiveness. And I ask you, Lord, to have the strength through the power of the Holy Spirit so I can stand strong and courageous for my family. Father, will you do that for these men as well? And Father, let me just take a moment to pray for their children and their grandchildren. Father, whether their children are grown adults or young kids still at home, maybe their children are just babies, maybe their children aren't even here yet, they're just thinking about having another child. Father, your word says you knew us before we were in our mother's womb. Father, I pray for our children of these men. Father, I pray for their salvation even now, that you would lead someone, hopefully the man, their father, a Sunday school teacher, a preacher, a church somewhere, that each of the children of our church here, each of the children of these men here would know Christ as their Lord and Savior before they die. Father, I pray through our children, these men here, that you would rise up the next preachers and missionaries and musicians, Sunday school teachers, pastors, wives. Father, use our church as that place of beginning. And may we be willing, like Philip, to let them go out into the world and into the next church, the next community, to preach Jesus to people who need to hear about it. Father, thank you for that blessing. Father, for our children, our grandchildren, we pray that you will protect them from the evil one. Protect them from the outside influences of the world. Father, I pray they would know Jesus at some point in their life. And Father, I ask all of that in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who is the Son of God. As our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, I'm just going to invite you to the front. If you need Jesus, I want to talk to you so you can receive Jesus as your Savior. Maybe you've been out of church for a while and you need to get back in church, guys. Maybe you're taking this serious. Hey, I'm a dad. I need to take the next level. Maybe you just want to come to the altar and just rededicate your life to doing that. There's something about coming up here and dropping to a knee. For a man to do that, it speaks volume to your wife and your kids. But you got to do it. Would you be a faithful man like Philip? Be an obedient man like Philip? As the music begins to play, you come. You come and do it.